You may be seated. Good morning. My name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead pastor here. Welcome to the church at Whistling Pines. Excited this morning. We're starting a new series. We are now going to be starting the fourth section of the book of Matthew. If we were to break up Matthew, it breaks up into seven sections fairly well. And this is also our fourth mini-series. And this one, we're going to be talking about responding to Jesus. And we're covering Matthew's chapters 11 through 13. If you remember the last couple of weeks, we talked through Matthew chapter 10. And that's where Jesus sent out his 12 disciples, called them apostles, and sent them forth and gave them the responsibility of sharing the gospel with those that they came in contact with. We talked about overcoming the fear of man. And now we're going to see through these chapters and really through the rest of the gospel and all of the gospels and all of scripture, but certainly the rest of these chapters, 11 through 13, the responses that we see to Jesus. And because of the responses to Jesus, we can also be assured that these are also the responses that we will see as his disciples when we make disciples. So let's look at some of the responses that we will see as we look through these in the next 9 weeks. First, we're going to see positive responses. People are going to notice that he is who he says he is. They're going to respond positively. These are usually people that are poor, people that are of no account, at least at this point in history. Now we look back at these people, and in religious history anyway, they are household names, at least to us. But at the time, these were people that were shunned. These were people that were of no report at all. And then people that responded negatively. These were people that said, he is not who he says he is. These were people that called him a liar, that called him Beelzebub, that called him Satan himself, that said that he was not the Son of God, that said he was not the Messiah. And then people who questioned him, that said that, or rather, that questioned, who is he really? And he wasn't exactly what they expected him to be. They maybe believed in him, but they wavered at certain times. And that's really what we're going to look at today, in fact. Even John the Baptist wavered. Even John the Baptist questioned. He was not exactly who he expected him to be, at least at a certain point in his life. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to read the first 19 verses and discuss them. This morning we're going to talk about being offended at Jesus. Now at first blush, you might think, I would never say I was offended at Jesus. Why would you even say or admit that you were offended at Jesus? But I think most of us have at one time or another been offended at Jesus. There was something that Jesus did or probably did not do that offended us. We felt like he should have done something. He should have healed. He should have delivered. He should have come through. He should have done something maybe in a more timely manner. He should have saved my marriage. He should have saved my child. He should have saved my health. He should have fill in the blank. And he did not. And we were offended at him. Maybe angry. Maybe we were angry at him. Upset with him. But there was an offense that we had at him and toward him. And this is something that is deep-seated. And something that maybe we think, well, that went away. I mean, it was just something that I went through. This morning, I want us to talk about it. I want us to dive deep into it. We've all been offended at one another. You've probably been offended at me. Maybe not, because I'm pretty cool. Maybe you haven't been offended. No, you've probably been offended at me because I'm human and, you know, I make mistakes. I've maybe said something or didn't say something or looked at you the wrong way or whatever the case may be, you know. And usually those go away. But with God, maybe we think it's gone away, but what I'm here to say is we need to make sure we've dealt with it, because it can cloud our relationship with God. It can cloud our relationship with Jesus if we're not careful. So let's read Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, remember he sent them out, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee, seemingly by himself at this point. When John the Baptizer, heard in prison what Christ was doing, at this point, John was in prison. In Matthew chapter 14, when we get there, we'll find out more about why he was in prison and what happened to him. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Let me paraphrase it for you. What gives? Right? So here's John the Baptist. Refresh your memory for you. John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was flesh and blood in some ways to him. He was his cousin. And he was also the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was the prophet that came before him. If you remember, he baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. He was the first man, the first human being on earth to point to him, not to prophesy about him, but the first one to point to him and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He was the first one to distinguish in Galilee, in the district, "This is the guy. There he is." So he identified him, not just as, "I think this is the guy," not, "This sure seems like this is who he is." He identified him as, "This is the Lamb of God." This same person is now sending word through his disciples. At this time, all teachers had disciples with them, just as all of us should be teachers and should have disciples with us. But John sent his disciples because he couldn't go himself because he was in jail. And again, he asks, "Are you the one who was to come?" Or in other words, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you really the one? Are you the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Or should we be expecting another one?" The very person that baptized him, now let me take a step back. He not only correctly identified him, but as he was baptizing him, let's not forget that as he baptized him, he heard an audible voice from heaven, God the Father, say, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He saw a dove descend from heaven, the Holy Spirit, and rest upon the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. It was unmistakable. John the Baptist witnessed this. So he clearly knew, yet this man was questioning. This same man. Now, you and I, we've all maybe walked out of an automobile accident that we shouldn't have. We've experienced some sort of a miracle. We've experienced some sort of a healing in our bodies, or experienced a healing in somebody that we love's body that we cannot describe or explain other than it was a miracle of God. We've all experienced that, yet we've also experienced what John has. Yeah, but what about now? What about now, and are you the one? Or maybe we could even put in there, are you still the one? Or what gives? So we look at this, and maybe we could say, well, he's having a crisis of belief. Maybe, but I tend to look at this as, I don't think John was necessarily having a problem believing. I think he was having a problem understanding. I don't know if John was saying, "I don't believe in you anymore, Jesus." I think he was saying, "Something doesn't add up. If you are who you say you are, I heard God's audible voice. I saw a dove, the Holy Spirit descend upon you. I was clearly sure. I heard God speak to me. Otherwise, I wouldn't have declared in front of my disciples and everyone else that you are the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. I was sure that you are the one, but now I'm not so sure. What changed? His circumstances. He's now in prison. He's now in prison. I can't escape. I'm here. They're not letting me go. And I don't know at this point if, partly because he's a prophet, if God has shown him that he's not going to be let out, that this is where he's going to spend the rest of his life, which is going to be short-lived. In chapter 14, we find out that he's beheaded. So he's never released from prison. So again, the answer is what, or the question is, what gives? Which is it, Jesus? Are you really the one? Have we asked something similar to Jesus before? I think we all have. I think it's healthy if we ask it rather than just run away. Because Jesus will answer it, as Jesus answers to him now. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Verse 4, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Really, this is a version of Isaiah chapter 61. If you remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes into Nazareth, and he goes into the synagogue and opens up the scroll of Isaiah, and he starts to read the book of Isaiah chapter 61, and he declares that this is who I am. And this is his version of it to John the Baptist. This is who I am. This is what the Old Testament is saying about me. Verse 6, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Notice what he says. Go back and tell John what you hear and what you see. He doesn't say to him what we really want Jesus to say. We really want Jesus to say, yes, I am the Messiah. Just answer him clearly. Yes, I am who you've been expecting. Everything's going to be okay. You're either going to be out of prison or nope, you're going to be beheaded in a couple of weeks. Jesus instead says, go back and tell him what you hear and what you see. In other words, proclamation and demonstration. That's what Jesus is all about. Go back and tell him that my ministry is all about proclamation and demonstration, and it's all about the prophecies of the Old Testament. That's what Jesus is basically saying. He's saying, you're wanting to know, am I the Messiah? Go back and tell him that I am fulfilling prophecy. That everything that Isaiah prophesied about me, I am now doing. It's in the flesh. Everything that you have prophesied about the coming Messiah, I am now doing. I am doing it all. I am being it all. Go back and tell him that. Very interesting. Again, there's something in us that even this, if you're like me, maybe you're not like me, and maybe you need to be thankful for that you're not like me. But maybe you're, even just this is kind of like, you're almost a little offended that, why don't you just talk to him straight? Why don't you just comfort him? Why don't you just tell him it's going to be okay? Why don't you just, you know, say, be of good cheer? I've heard you say that before, Jesus. This would be a really good time for that. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Yeah, that'd be really good right now. Said, go back and tell him what you hear and what you see. I am fulfilling prophecy. Then verse 6. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And speaking of prophecy, this was even prophesied by Isaiah. The Lord, in chapter 8, verses 13 through 14, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. We talked about that last week. He will be a holy place or a sanctuary. He will be a place of peace for you. For both Israel and Judah, he will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Because they won't be, or because he won't be what they expect him to be. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. It's really easy for us to look at Jerusalem, to look at even Jews of today, and say, wow, poor people. They just don't realize that the Messiah came because they were expecting somebody to come and take over the government. Man, I'm glad that we don't expect that. But all the while, we are tripping over Jesus too, because we are still expecting Jesus to be something that he's not. And we too are tripping over him. He is still a rock of offense. And that's what I pray that this morning our eyes are opened up with this morning. And it might be something that you've never even realized or never even looked at before. I pray that this morning we look at that and that our relationship with Christ goes to a new level. Let's look at verse 6 again in the Amplified Bible. And blessed, we looked at this in chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. Blessed also means congratulations. He's saying, congratulations if blessed or joyful, favored by God, is he who does not take offense at me, accepting me as the Messiah, the one who is to come, the Messiah, the Lord, the trusted one, the anointed one of God, and trusting confidently in my message of salvation. You will be blessed. Happy is he, tranquil, peaceful, put at ease is he who does not take offense at me, but is willing and is able to accept me as who I am, is basically what Jesus is saying. And you might be thinking, wow, this is Jesus. How could I not accept him who he is? This sounds like middle school almost. Shame on us. Yeah. Now notice it says at. You know, I thought about this morning, or thought about this all week, in fact, not just in even labeling or giving a title to this message, but why does he choose at offense at me? Offended at Jesus instead of offended with or offended in some other way. At expresses position or state or condition. See, if I'm offended with Dan, it's something that Dan did. You didn't really. You're a perfect dude. you know that. It'd be something that Dan did. But see, if I'm offended at Dan, it's a condition that I have. It's something that I'm in. It's something that's affecting our relationship. It's something that I'm living in. It's a condition. It's a position. It's like if I kneel or I stand or I jump, or it's a position. And so I believe there's times where we're offended at Jesus as a position. It's something that we're actually living in and we don't even realize it. So much so that we have created another image of God, another image of who Jesus is, because we're offended at the Jesus of the Bible. And so we've created Jesus of our own. We've softened the edges. We've softened maybe some of the things that he says is a sin that we like doing still. And so we've softened those edges, and we've made a different image of who Jesus is that isn't going to convict us and isn't going to tell us that it's a sin. And so we're not going to be offended at this image or this version of Jesus, because he's different than the Jesus of the Bible, and it's so subtle. We didn't maybe even intend to do it. Does that make sense? That's scary, isn't it? what offense really means. The Greek word scandalon means to put a scandal on, but it also means to cause to turn away from God. So what's the big deal? Tripping over a stumbling stone? It means to turn away from God. So again, verse 6. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed is the man who does not turn away from God because of me. He's talking again about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is in jail. John the Baptist was the forerunner who turned people to Jesus. Remember, he said, I must decrease so that he increases. He has this huge ministry of people repenting and turning to Jesus. He prepares people's hearts for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this man is in jail, rotting and suffering, and he's in his feels. He's feeling bad about himself. And now Jesus is saying, man, dude, you're going to be happy, you're going to be blessed if you don't turn away from God because of how you feel towards me right now. Because I'm not doing what you expect me to do. What about you in your life? What are you going through that you're expecting Jesus to do and he's not doing? Are you offended at him? Do you expect him to do it? And if he doesn't do it, does that make Jesus different? Does that make Jesus untrustworthy? Does that make Jesus not a man or a God of his word? People are often offended at Jesus. More than we realize, we are offended at Jesus. Verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not been anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist was so great, not because he was morally better than anyone else. It was because of his role. Before Jesus came, he was the greatest because he pointed to Jesus, because he was the forerunner. But he was the least in the kingdom of God because he didn't even get to taste the kingdom of God like you and I get to taste the kingdom of God. Why was he so bewildered? Because he didn't completely understand even the kingdom of God like you and I can. So even the least, again, he's speaking figuratively, in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist because we are able to have the Holy Spirit. We are able to have everything that Jesus promises us. We are able to enjoy what Jesus is talking about if we are not offended at Jesus. John is saying, what about me? Remember, he said, go back and tell John that the blind see, that the lame walk, that the poor have the gospel preached to them. And John is saying, what about me? See, John is seeing deliverance all around him, but he's not seeing deliverance to him. That's what causes offense, is when we cannot get out of the mirror. We cannot stop looking at ourselves. We cannot stop feeling what we feel. Stop being consumed with ourselves. And that's why we are so offended. We're offended at God, and we shake our fist at God, and we say, what about me? That's great for everyone else, but have they done what I've done? Did they baptize people in the Jordan River? They were just poor people. It's great that they heard the gospel. That's great. What about the blind people? They didn't do anything. That's great that they can see, but I told people far and wide about you. I ate this special diet to have this Nazarite vow to keep myself pure and clean before you. I did all of this stuff for you. What about me now? You're just going to let me rot in jail? Now, obviously, I don't know if he was thinking any of these things. And I'm not saying that he was. But I imagine being a human being, he could have been. I certainly have the propensity to think these things. And I'm sure you do as well. And so when we're offended at God, offended at Christ, we stumble over him. And it's not just that we're mad or that we're out of sorts or that we have a temper tantrum or we have a pity party. It's that we turn away from God. We turn our trust away from him. That's the problem. It's not that we have an attitude. It's not that we stop serving him for a couple of moments or a week or two. It's that we stop serving him. We stop trusting him. We turn away from him. So I ask you this morning, is that you? Has there been something traumatic in your life? Is there something that Jesus failed to do? Something you expected him to do? Something that he's done in someone else's life, but he didn't do in your life? He did not release John the Baptist from prison. John the Baptist was beheaded a few chapters later. He was. We do not have any record of Jesus giving him any other encouraging words, sending him a card or a letter or clothes or chocolates or anything else. We don't see Jesus visiting him. He very well could have. Knowing Jesus, he might have. He probably did. I don't know. And honestly, it doesn't matter. Other than just to say he did not see fit to deliver him from jail. But he did see fit to heal the blind, and heal the lame, and preach the good news to the poor. What about you? Your prison, whatever that might be. What if he keeps you there but delivers your neighbor? Are you still going to serve the Lord? Are you still going to be okay with that? Are you still going to see him as the Lord? These are things that we must come to terms with. And not just theologically, not just make mental assent, but faithfully say, he's my king. He's my Lord, no matter what. We must do that. Now notice this. Verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcibly advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. This is one of those scriptures that has been a challenge for people for centuries to completely understand its meaning. There's been commentators on all spectrums that have commentated on it. There's all kinds of possibilities, and they may all be correct, and they may all be wrong. It's one of those kind of things. It would seem, definitely, that it's true that the gospel and the kingdom of God has had those that have forcibly opposed it. And it's also true that the kingdom of God has forcibly been advanced. And so, depending on the translation, depending on, again, the commentator or whatever the case might be, depending on what it means. To me, in context, at least one of the meanings that I glean from this is that from John the Baptist until now, what he's talking about is that we must forcibly break free from this offense, whatever that offense is for us in our lives towards Christ, if the kingdom of God is to advance in our own lives. When he's talking, at this point, John the Baptist's disciples have already left, and so now he's talking to the crowd, and he's talking to them about John the Baptist. And so the crowd overheard John the Baptist's disciples asking these questions. And so he's basically saying, why did you go out to see John the Baptist? And basically he's saying, he's an incredible man. He's not a pansy. This man is credible. This man is a powerful man of God. He's a prophet. He's above all other prophets. He's the best man who's ever come out of a woman, kind of a thing. He's pumping him up is what he's doing. And so he's saying, John the Baptist is amazing. And what he's saying is, and he's struggling like this. He's got an offense towards me. And so I believe what he's saying is, he must forcibly get past this, and so must everyone else. And I believe that that's what he's trying to say. And I believe this morning, that's what he's saying to this church. We must forcibly get past this, whatever this is for you individually. If you have cancer in your life, if you have a broken relationship in your life, if you have no relationship in your life and you want one, if you've got a problem with your child, if you've got a problem with your neighbor, if you've got a problem with work, whatever the case might be, and I'm not trying to trivialize it, I'm not saying one is less than the other or one is greater than the other. We must look to God and trust him. Trust that he knows best. Trust that he either is going to heal, he's going to deliver at some point, and believe with everything that we have and still believe that he's going to until he either does or he doesn't and we're being taken home or he comes back. And if he doesn't, and he still doesn't, and he still doesn't, that we're not going to be offended, we're not going to trip over him, or again, we're not going to go away from the Lord. We're not going to let it cause us to have a different relationship with God. Guys, when I say a different relationship with God, when I say cause us to go away from the Lord, that means sometimes we struggle to pray. I mean, let's put real words to this, not just some idea out there of going away from the Lord. What does that even look like? What does that even mean? I mean, we don't even know how to talk to him because we're struggling with offense. Why talk to him? He's not going to answer anyway. Why talk to him? It doesn't matter. Or why give to him? Or why give my time? Or any of these things, because it just, or I do all of these things and he doesn't do anything for me. If that's our hearts are wrong. And I've thought that before. And hopefully you're brave enough to go before the Lord if you've thought that before too and repent. Quickly, verse 13, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. So he's talking to the crowd, and he's saying, you are like children. Okay, so this is the picture. And you're like children doing this, calling out to others. So not just being children doing this, but you're calling out to others. So you're influencing one another doing this, okay? And this is what you're doing. You figuratively speaking, not you specific. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. In other words, they're saying, we played the flute, and you didn't do what we wanted you to do. We played the flute for you, Jesus, and you didn't dance like we told you to. We did something specific, and you didn't respond like we wanted you to, like we thought you were going to. The church is so guilty of this. We play a certain song, and we expect him to show up a certain way. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. The same thing with John the Baptist as well. He didn't do what they expected him to do. So he goes into it even more detail. For John came John came neither eating nor drinking again because of his Nazarite vow. And they say, he has a demon. Something's not right with this cat. It's true, he was a weird guy, but they were saying, he's not right. That's not what a prophet should look like. That's not what a prophet should be like. That's not what a prophet should eat or drink. We meaning humans, tend to have an idea of what Christianity should look like. We have an idea what spirituality should look like. We have an idea of what non-spirituality should look like, and we're not always right. The Son of Man, Jesus, came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. So John the Baptist, they wanted him to eat, and he wouldn't. Jesus, they're like, dude eats all the time. What's his problem? It doesn't matter when you're looking for something else. So my question to us this morning is, what are you offended at? What tune are you figuratively playing on your flute in your life and expecting Jesus to jump up and dance to? And he's got a different dance, or he's not dancing at all, or he's dancing not in step. Lord, help us. So, there's been a common thread that's kind of been woven the last several months in going through the book of Matthew that I've noticed. I don't know if you have. It's about lordship, ultimately. Even though we haven't necessarily said lordship, it's been about lordship, and it's been about we're not God, he is. He's not accountable to us. Let me say that again. He's not accountable to me. He doesn't have to answer to me. I don't have the right to put him on trial. Now, he's gracious enough because I have a relationship with him to answer some of my questions. Sometimes. Believe me, sometimes he doesn't. Maddening that he doesn't. I'll just be honest. But I don't have the right to ask him anything. Who am I? But yet, we have this belief that if he doesn't jump up and dance, he better explain himself. Why don't we do things differently this morning? I just want us to sit here for a minute. Is that okay? Let's just pray where you are. If you need somebody to pray with you, just come forward, and Brenda and Mary and Rob and some others will love to pray with you. If you see somebody, come forward. Just sit here just for a little while. No music. Let's just pray. Is that okay? Let's go to the Lord. Father. God, I first just want to ask for forgiveness, Lord, for myself and anyone that wants to join along. Lord, that I sometimes get mixed up and think more highly of myself than I ought. Somehow I misunderstand your role as servant, as the servant king, and somehow think you're supposed to serve me. God, it's horrifying even saying out loud. Lord, I pray that you would rip offense out of our lives towards you. Rip it out by the root in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you would send your Spirit, it's already here, Lord, to refresh us anew this morning, Lord. Refresh us with your Spirit this morning. Help us have a new understanding, a new appreciation of who you are and who we are in you. Lord, when we're in prisons like John the Baptist was, Lord, and we're in a mental state of saying, what about me, as I'm sure he was, questioning, are you the one? Lord, that we would trust you. We would trust you even if up to the point of whether we're released or we're beheaded. Lord, we would do so joyfully. Lord, that truly is being blessed. Lord, that we would experience that kind of blessing. Lord, and that we'd be ruled by that peace in our lives. Lord, minister to your people right now. Will you guys stand? Gonna release you. Does anybody have anything on their hearts they want to share before I do? Yes. Okay, let me give you a microphone. No, I really want you to have a microphone. Here we go. Yeah.
Hello. Okay. So I was a little confused about asking and expecting and getting offended. So I know that there's promises that God tells us, and he says in the Bible, to ask and you shall receive. So where do you draw the line with that?
That's a tough one. I agree. I guess you draw the line with he's Jesus. I mean, sure. Yeah. And I think we should continue to expect and continue to expect not a yeah, because I mean, again, we see multiple times in Scripture John the Baptist right now being our text this morning that it didn't happen for him. You know, we're not always delivered. But yet he promises that ultimately he was delivered, though. I mean, when you think about it, ultimately he was in heaven. I mean, he's delivered. He's set free. So that's a good question. It should never shut down our hope. It should never shut down our faith. It should intensify our hope and our faith, because really our hope and our faith is on Christ, not on the outcome.
I don't think the Lord is in a rah-rah kind of Christianity, like, oh, I'm going to get this. I mean, there's times when our faith is built up and the Holy Spirit's really in it and it's real. And we have to take hold of those things. But, you know, everything we believe is subject to God ultimately. Even Christ, when he was preparing to go to the cross, he said, Father, will you remove this cup from me? Yeah. And that was Christ, and he was our example, and he didn't get what he wanted.
That's true. Good call.
So for me, it's more a message of encouragement for the church. I'm going through a stage now where, and I'm going through it with Bev, thank God, where I'm really being convicted on having to surrender. And I don't like it. It's very, very hard for me. And I mean, I was rebaptized here. I believe fully that Jesus is Lord. But I agree that this entire series has been very much so about his lordship over us and what exactly that means. And it's not an easy topic. And I don't think it's something that you're going to fix in a sermon. I know that I had to surrender. I'm surrendering step by step. He's just walking me through that. So you'll get there.
That's a good word.
You'll get there. You just have to be willing. You have to have a willing spirit.
Amen. That's good. Yes, he does.
Your sermon made me joyful.
Amen.
I praise God for the word, because there's a joy attached to it. And I've been through what you exhorted us today. Why, God? I came out here to see a good life. I came this way to take hold of the right things and the good things and the beautiful things. But what I have is yuck and ick and stink and wrongdoing and hatred and hurt and harm. And I had to stop and say, have I done something wrong? Am I ashamed that I lost 3 jobs in 2 months? I was. And right there I had to stop and say, God, what am I ashamed of? I gave them everything I had. I came in peace. I came in surrender. I came under the authority of all that was set before me. In other words, I took your word and I went out. And I expected to be gainfully employed for years and years. And I expected to live in the home I'm in for years and years, because I'm a devoted person. Because I am secure in the things that are long term. So what does God do? He takes away all the long term. And what does Pamela do? She has a meltdown. Because this does not go together. And then I realized I had pride that said, I deserve, because I've done this in the kingdom, I've sacrificed that, I have survived that, even though I didn't want to. And there have been times when I asked God to take my life. But every time he said, you're looking at it wrong. And he's taught me recently, through the overwhelming, where I said again, I just don't care to live anymore. This is too hard. You put me out here by myself. You knew. I didn't know. Why don't you prepare me in advance so when that happens, I don't want to die again? And all he kept saying What do you see? What do you see, Pamela? And I saw that one day had a lot of trouble and hatred and hurt, but it didn't have to have any shame. It didn't have to have any doubt on my part, and it certainly didn't have to have any pride so that I was not looking at it wrong anymore. And when he asked me that question, I really had to repent of feeling shamed out in the world for being a Christian, to where the next job I got is, I'm talking about God. I'm not even going to wear a shirt, nothing. No, I'm not saying prayer. God, hold my tongue because I praise you all the time. And I felt more shame in that than I did getting fired again. And every time I got fired, they said, oh, we love you. You didn't do anything wrong. You're great, but you just don't fit here. I said, God, I don't think I fit anywhere, but I want to fit with you. And that was the beginning of seeing it rightly.
Amen.
Because the 8-day job paid for those bills. And then the 12-day job paid for me to move. And the day I was set to move, I lost my job again. And I said to God, I'm not having a meltdown again. I am not. I'm over that. I have tried it. It doesn't work. And so all I could say was, show me. Show me. I have come out of what I expect and what I want. Long term, continuous, without any problem that's going to take that away from me. And what I have is myself and my long term God. The devotion of my God, the devotion that he gives me in a day. And when I learned to see it in a day, it was beautiful. Because when I got to the end of seeing it for no good, sorry, I said to God, I see what it is, and let me just say to you, I love those people. Let me just say to you that I love you. Let me just say to you, I hate this, it's no good, it's ruining me, but yet must be your plan. So if you're going to ruin me in it, then I'm looking to how you're going to build me up and perfect me in it. And don't you know, when I got that perspective, I had people calling, hey, you hungry? Come eat dinner. I got to sit down to a homemade meal when I had no money in the bank. And then I had people say, hey, I heard you were moving. Do you need this? Yeah, I do. I don't have any of that. Well, here, I've got this for you. Just let me know. And I began to see there was a provision that I didn't expect, because I didn't think I needed it, and truthfully, I didn't really want it. I wanted to do it for myself. And then I ended up with a very difficult mountain where an eviction notice got put on my door based on lies and hatred, and I just left it there. And I said, this is not one more thing that I can't handle. This is for you to handle, and when you show me what to do with that, I'll take it off my door, but until then, I'm going to go to bed because I'm tired, and I've never done that before. I just left it all right there. Got up the next day and went, okay, I think I know what to do with that. And I took it off the drawer, and I left it on the counter for a whole nother day. I had 3 days. And I said, all right, Lord, you're not on a time frame, but I am. But I'm not going to see it like that. I'm going to see it that this is a miraculous time that me, your widow, your orphan, needs to know you as father, needs to know you as husband. Because I got no other reason to live unless you can be in that position in my life. Then they can hate me. Then they can fire me. Then they can evict me. Then they can take everything away from me because I won't see it like that anymore. All I'll say is, ooh, I don't have anything. Must have room for a whole lot of new stuff. Okay, where's the new stuff? Let me think about what new I need. I needed more compassion because these people who were doing this to me, they hate God too. They don't want God. They don't want Jesus. And I began to weep for them that they don't have anything that I have. And what they think they're taking from me, I don't really care anymore because I have the Lord. No matter what happens Amen. To me, he kept saying, but I love you. I love you. I'm like, I hear you, but I don't see it. And he told me to close my eyes, and you'll see it. And he reminded me, so-and-so fed you, so-and-so gave you a gift, so-and-so put some gas in your car, so-and-so just showed up at your house because they felt like you needed another girl there. And every time I was like, wow, I didn't ask you for that. I just said, show me. Show me what I have not expected that is mine. And I live in a better place. It happened only by the grace of God. The monies came through. The people came through. And everything that they were taking away, I should have already surrendered anyway. And so now, whether it lasts for a day or it lasts for 10 years, it is God. And I don't want anything else but him because they can't take that away from me. I need to tell them who he is.
That's good. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Lord, we ask that you would seal it by your Holy Spirit and send us forth today mightily in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, have a great week. See you next Sunday.